This is Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston. You're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 FM and 92.5 FM in good old McLean and the surrounding counties. And I'm here with my wife, Lynn, today, and we're going to have a great show for you. The first segment, we're going to have a guest again, and Brad Hahn, who is with Solidarity Health Shared Organization. And Brad is going to be telling us a little bit more today about Solidarity, what it is, how it works, and how you can find more information about it, how you can join if you'd like to. So I'm going to turn it over to Brad, and he'll take it from here. And so go ahead, Brad, and give us a little information on your organization. I think it's a great, great organization. We really are interested in finding out more about it. I'm sure all the listeners are, so let it go.
Oh, yes. Good morning. Yeah, well, a few of us Catholics, back when the Affordable Care Act was passed, you know, back in 2010, we were really concerned about the potential and the reality of conscience violations in the Affordable Care Act. So with the individual mandates and the employer mandates, it forces many of us Catholics to violate our conscience and pay for things we find morally objectionable, like contraception, abortion, abortifacients, drugs that causes abortion, sterilizations and gender reassignments and surgeries and such. And so we thought we better, if the government's going to force us Catholics to start paying for this stuff and materially cooperate in evil, we had to come up with a solution. And so we looked far and wide, and we thought a best solution for Catholics across the country would be a medical cost-sharing ministry. And so with a medical cost-sharing ministry, we're exempt from the fines. The members are exempt from the fines of the Affordable Care Act, number one. But number two is we get to write the member guidelines to determine what is the shareable medical expenses, so we don't have to pay, for things that violate our conscience. So that's the genesis of this, is the beginning of this, why we founded Solidarity Health Share, is to protect our conscience.
I think that's a really great reason to start something like this, and I think there are a lot of people out there who would be interested, even, you know, non-Catholics who feel the same way that we do. So it's something I hope will grow and maybe even spread to other people and other organizations.
Yeah, we've been seeing that. We've had a lot of non-Catholics sign up, and because there's one thing we can come together on as Christians, and that's life issues, abortion, contraception, sterilization, and such. So if we can come together on those issues and come together to form one community like we're doing at Solidarity, you know, we can accomplish great things. And the next thing is, once we did get involved in medical cost-sharing ministry, we just realized how corrupt the insurance industry is. And so, giving an example, is we had a bill submitted to Solidarity Health Share last month for $174,000. One of our members had a heart attack. Well, we took that bill at Solidarity, and we got it discounted down to $17,000. And so that huge discount we provided for our members, which is really why we can be so cost-effective with examples like that.
Well, that's really something that is to be looked into. And why does this happen anyhow, Brad, these big overcharges?
Well, in my opinion, is it's what we call the third-party payer system, is the people that are paying for the insurance is the insurance companies. You know, they're paying for the medical expenses and such. And so when the consumer, you and me, are detached from that process of negotiating and trying to determine what a fair and reasonable fee is, that's when these fees and these costs start getting out of control. You know, an example is when how government, you know, fraudulently spends money as well. Remember in the Reagan administration, where the Pentagon was paying $640 for a toilet seat and a hammer. It's the same thing in here, is when the consumer's detached and not involved in the process, the prices increase. Yes. And I'll give you an example of that is my son got injured playing basketball, so he had to do some physical therapy. Well, my wife came in and said, well, what's a fair and reasonable price to your physical therapist per visit? They said, well, let's charge you $80 a visit. Well, they ended up billing Solidarity Health Share $320 per visit, and my wife was really upset about that. And when she called them, they said, well, we thought Solidarity was health insurance, so we billed it like health insurance. We overbill to see what sticks. And to me, that's where the problem with the system is. And our counter-argument to that is, no, give us a fair and reasonable price. That's reference to Medicare pricing, and we will pay. You know, and so that's what we're trying to do, is trying to avoid playing this game with the providers.
Yeah, I think that happens, you know, a lot with government in general. We get so far away from it, and it gets so far away from us that there's no real human connection anymore. And I hope that this is a step in bringing that connection back here. And then maybe it can spread to some other kinds of things, too, because people need to be more local in that sense and understand, you know, everything shouldn't be taken out of their hands.
Well, that's exactly right. You've just espoused the Catholic social teaching principle of subsidiarity, where societal problems are best solved at the lowest common level by those that are most effective. And so now who is the most effective person here in the healthcare system is the consumer. You know, they're the ones that are making medical decisions on behalf of themselves and their family. They should be making those medical decisions, not some insurance company. And that's where we get into trouble, like where in Oregon a few years ago, Barbara Wagner she had cancer, and the insurance company refused to pay for her cancer treatment, but they instead prescribed her drugs to euthanize her. You know, and so that's where that decision to me is outrageous. That decision needs to be made for medical care at the individual level. And that's what's beautiful about Solidarity Healthshare. We're an open network. Our members decide where they're going to go because we're not insurance. And so we help negotiate and build relationships with our members' providers to make sure we get fair and reasonable pricing for our members' health care.
Yeah, can you explain a little bit more how that works? You know, how does Solidarity HealthShare work exactly?
Yeah, so it's very easy to use. And so the first thing you do is if you have to go into get a procedure done, let's say you need to get your knee scoped or knee surgery or something like that, and you present your Solidarity HealthShare card to the provider. And they can call Solidarity HealthShare, and we can actually get some pre-negotiated pricing done there. But sometimes it's not that easy, where somebody may have a broken arm and may have to go to the emergency room or urgent care or something like that. Then that's when we negotiate the bills after the fact. And so I'll give you an example. I had to go to urgent care for bronchitis in July. And so I showed them my Solidarity card. They ended up billing Solidarity HealthShare. And Solidarity HealthShare helped negotiate a fair and reasonable price for me. And then I had to pay a little bit because I did not meet my annual and shared amount yet. But then the next step is that money was submitted for sharing because it was an eligible medical expense pursuant to our member guidelines. So the other members came in and was able to help facilitate the payment of that medical expense.
And I think that would be very helpful for people to hear that they're not left alone in the sense that they have to do, you know, everything themselves, that they belong to an organization where there's mutual help. They can help others and others can help them, and they can feel they're part of something.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. It does take a little work, though, on behalf of the member. You know, they have to be proactive. You know, they may have to fight a little bit with the doctor to get a fair and reasonable price and try to explain that we're different than health insurance and such. And so there is a little more work on the member versus with an insurance card. You know, here, I don't care what you bill me, just go bill, just get me taken care of. So it's a kind of a different mindset, and you have to have some skin in the game. But that's what's beautiful about forming this community. If we can come together and pierce this third-party payer system where we can get some fair and reasonable price, we can keep the pricing down for Solidarity. And that's our goal. So our members are very excited about that. They understand the increased responsibility, and a lot of them are willing to take that on.
Well, that's really great. It would be great if it was spread because, you know, it would help everybody. Even the people outside the system are going to be helped when there's more awareness of the fact that we have a responsibility. We need to start taking that responsibility back. And with it, of course, we get that sense of community and mutual benefit and working together again.
Yeah, you're absolutely right, because, you know, we're created in the image and likeness of God, and so we're here to be good stewards with our body. And how do we be good stewards with our body? It's the first thing is be mindful of our food, our diet, but also our health care. So healthcare impacts everybody, and so that's why we're very grateful to form this community to kind of educate and get people excited again about their being good stewards for their bodies.
The Solidarity help
with bodies, we can keep the cost low for medical care.
Yeah, does Solidarity help with that? I mean, do they have ideas that they give their members about taking care of themselves and information along those lines?
Yeah, exactly. So we have. Where sometimes if somebody comes in with a pre-existing condition, that can be, you know, that can be controlled or reduced by a lifestyle change. We put some members on a health track program, a coaching program, to help change their lifestyle. And then that's not considered a pre-existing condition. I'll give you an example. My sister-in-law was a little overweight. She had pre-diabetes, and she wasn't doing too well on the health side. Well, she wanted to join Solidarity. We put her on our coaching program, and 6 months later, she lost about 20 pounds, and her pre-diabetes is under control now, and she's running marathons now, or half marathons now.
Wow.
So that's what, yeah, so that's what we're trying to do, is really help individuals, you know, get the best out of their bodies.
I like the way you said it, help individuals, but at the same time, people don't feel alone. They feel like they have mutual help, and you know, because sometimes people try to do things on their own and they're so isolated and feel alone, and the bad habits that they have are maybe their comfort, you know, in life.
Yeah.
And so when they don't have any way to share, the burden is a lot heavier to carry.
Exactly. And that's what we're trying to do at Solidarity, is to form a community of individuals that are concerned and don't want to pay for things that violate our conscience, number one. Number two, that want to have more investment in how they pay for their health care. And also, too, is form a community where we come together to support one another, not only financially for how our medical expenses are paid, but also spiritually as well. And so that's what we do, is, like, I can go on my computer in my share box for Solidarity, and I can see exactly what my wife and I, what our money, who was shared with, other members. And so I can send them notes of encouragement and such like that, and prayers. That's what's nice, is how we stay connected that way.
And I think that, you know, people need to look into this. I think maybe they want to feel as if, you know, is this something that's brand new? Will it continue? Is there a track record? Does it work? Can you answer any of those kind of questions, Brad?
Yeah, well, health sharing ministry has been around since the times of Jesus Christ. And it's basically the first communities, Christian communities that were formed, where people coming together to share another one's financial and emotional burdens. But in the modern days, medical cost-sharing ministry has been around for about 45 years, and it's been really tested, and it seems to be very effective. So we're proud to have an authentically healthcare ministry that's authentically faithful to the teaching of the Catholic Church.
Yeah, I read a book on, I can't think of the title of it, come to mind. It's a fairly recent book, 2 or 3 years old, maybe a little bit older than that, 5 or 6 or something. But it was about Luke, and it was amazing, you know, it talked about him being the doctor, and of course, you know, some of the things had to be speculation because we don't know a lot about that. But the person that wrote it, I think, was very informed in the medical field and understood quite well how people were treated back at that time. And there was far more, understanding and medication than most people would think. In fact, I think some of it wasn't recovered until late in our age, until like the 1800s, 1900s.
Yeah, exactly. You must be talking about Theophilus by Michael O'Brien.
Yeah, that's what it was. That's right.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's a great book on how the early Christian church operated. Even though it was a novel, Michael did an incredible job doing research for that book. And that's what I love most about his novels, is they're very, very well-researched.
Yes, they are. And I just couldn't think of it off the top of my head, but if anybody has a chance, read that book.
Yes, very good book.
But tell us, you know, a little, you know, the Solidarity is an older organization and back. I mean, tell people a little bit about how you get information on it and how you might join and that kind of thing.
Well, first of all, we're right in the middle of open enrollment for the Affordable Care Act. So the Affordable Care Act plans now, you can enroll between now and December 15th. But I also encourage you to look at a Solidarity Health Plan, because I think we're a better option, a better solution for the healthcare crisis right now in our church. And so they can reach us online at solidarityhealthshare.org. That's solidarityhealthshare.org. And on the website there, you can get just a bunch of information about what health sharing is, how it works, who we are, and such. But sometimes people just want to skip that and go straight to the application process. They can just give us a call. If they don't want to do the online application, they can call us at 844-313-4999. And that's 844-313-4999.
That's great. So people out there, go to that website, solidarityhealthshare.org, or call 844-313-4999, and you'll get a lot of information on it. Can you tell us a little bit about, you know, the cost, or how it stacks up to some of the plans that people buy through the Affordable Care Act?
Well, I can just tell you from my personal experiences, my family, we were paying $2,100 a month with an $8,000 deductible. And now we're paying $449 per month with a $1,500 annual insured amount, which means that the annual insured amount is the money that I have, my family has to come out of pocket before my medical expenses are eligible for sharing. And so for my family, it's been very, very effective. And even too, is we had we had somebody call in from Pennsylvania this last week who said that their Affordable Care Act in Pennsylvania, they have a $14,000 deductible, and their monthly premium was increasing from $1,600 a month to $2,400 per month.
My God.
And so I don't know about you, but I don't know many middle-class families that can afford to spend $42,800 on health insurance, you know, before their health insurance kicks in even to pay for something.
God.
To me, that's unconscionable how we're paying more for health insurance in this country than we are for mortgages.
I know.
And so we really need to get control of this cost, and that's what we're doing at Solidarity HealthShare. We're getting control of these costs.
That's the great thing about it is that, you know, if you get enough enough members and more people getting involved in things like this, you'll be helping everyone, really, because you'll be making, you know, the healthcare industry itself make changes.
Exactly, and that's what we've been doing. I'll be back in D.C. this week, and I'm meeting with some key people at Health and Human Services, and they're really excited about what we're doing. We are a free market solution, number one, but number two is how we're delivering our services to our membership and how we're being faithful stewards to our members. And so that's what's exciting is talking to Health and Human Services, and the encouragement we've been receiving from them has been really good.
And I just love that concept, both words. I love both of those words, solidarity and subsidiarity. Both of those things.
Exactly.
Both of those things are so necessary to a free people.
Yeah, and it's necessary. And I just laugh, and when I'm at Health and Human Services or talking to a senator in D.C. or a congressperson in D.C., as they say, "Well, you know, how is this working?" And I'm just kind of laughing at them as inside said, "Well, if you're faithful to Jesus Christ and His Church, and you follow His teachings, and especially the social teachings of, you know, dignity of the human person, solidarity and subsidiarity, and you develop a healthcare system around that, you know, you're going to be rewarded by God, number one. But number two, it works, you know. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we come up with a concept like Solidarity HealthShare and it works, because it's based on biblical and godly principles.
It's based on things that, you know, have been handed on for 2,000 years faithfully by the Catholic Church, and of course also carried by other Christians, because they took so much of the Catholic Church away with them when they left, and hopefully someday we can get back together again. But I just think that it's something that can be applied to so many different areas of our life, not just the healthcare itself, although that's a great place to start.
Right, I agree.
So, Brad, it's been really great talking to you. Is there anything else, you know, before we leave that you would like to add?
I would just encourage everyone to check Solidarity out, especially during this open enrollment, because, you know, we have to be so careful as Catholics that we do not cooperate in evil. And that's what we're doing when we participate in the Affordable Care Act by paying and funding for abortion and contraception. So we have a respite. We have a way out for faithful Catholics to follow the teaching of the Church and how they pay for their medical expenses.
I agree. So check in again, people, that solidarityhealthshare.org or 844-313-4999. It's been great talking with you, Brad. We're going to go ahead to a break now, so stay with us. We'll be right back.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
Please join Catholic Spirit Radio in a prayer for our priests. Gracious and living God, we thank you for the gift of our priests. Through them, we experience your presence in the sacraments. Help our priests to be strong in their vocation. Set their souls on fire with love for your people. Grant them the wisdom, understanding, and strength they need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Inspire them with the vision of your kingdom. Give them the words they need to spread the gospel. Allow them to experience joy in their ministry. Help them to become instruments of your divine grace. We ask this through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns as our eternal priest. Amen.
We're coming back from a break here, and you are listening to Brad Hahn from SolidarityHealthShare.org. And again, that's SolidarityHealthShare.org. And that number is 844-313-4999. And we had a nice conversation with Brad about how you can get a health care program at a reasonable price and stay within our Catholic parameters and not have to be doing things that go against your conscience. So that was a good talk, and I enjoyed being with Brad again. We'll probably have him on the show a number of times because this is a really important thing, and we want you to take notice of it. But at this point, with Lynn, I'm going to turn it over to her.
Okay, good afternoon, everybody. It's so good to be back with you. Kind of a chilly day today. They say this is going to get a little better during the week, but it is going towards that time of the year. I don't know if we'll see snowflakes or not. I kind of like the snow, not the ice. I can't. Getting too old to walk on the ice anyway. I always was clumsy. I don't know what I'm talking about, getting too old. That's the way it is. I'm scary anymore. So, greetings to all of you. I wanted to talk about reading the Bible today. Do you ever read the Bible? I hope you do. I know as a Franciscan, the instructions that we have are to take the message in the Bible to life and life back to the Bible. Because life to the Bible, Bible to the life, to life. And sometimes that kind of confuses me. I think, now how do you do that? Whatever. Anyway, it's a long life process that I have to work out for myself. All Franciscans do. But I was reading this week, I do a scriptural rosary. And it goes like this. You say the introductory prayers, the Apostles' Creed, the Glory Be to the Our Father, the three Hail Marys, the Glory Be, and the Prayer of Fatima, you know. Oh, my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those who have most need of your mercy. And who doesn't need that mercy? But we go from there, and then we go to the first mystery. This particular day, I was saying the sorrowful mysteries. And what I like to do is go into Scripture, using my Bible, go to the Scripture, where it talks about what's going on in that mystery. And I happen, you know, the first mystery is the agony in the garden. So I find in one of the synoptic Gospels what they have to say about what happened at that time. And it struck me, there was a line in there, a paragraph actually, that I had never been really aware of before. It never struck me. You know how when you read the Bible, I'm sure it happens to everybody that reads the Bible, not only does it change the meaning, and you don't know why you've never seen it before. It's like you're reading something anew.
That always happens to me. I read something in a quote somewhere, say in some writing or piece of apologetics or whatever the case might be, and I look at it and I think, wow, you know. And then I look it up in the Bible and see the passage and thought, gee, I just read that not that long ago, or I've read it before, and you really didn't see it. It is strange.
No, it's I guess it's the Holy Spirit really talking to you and hitting you between the eyes. Hey, have you seen this before? And Lynn sits there and thinks, no, I didn't even know it was in there. But there it is. Or sometimes just reading the same paragraph over and over, it says different things to you. You find that, Bob?
Yeah.
And it's like that same thing gives you a different message.
You know how I read the Old Testament?
How?
Why don't you ask me how I read the Old
Testament? How do you read the Old Testament?
Like you would eat an elephant, just a little bit at a time.
Oh, for good sake. All right. So I got to the first mystery, the agony in the garden. And this week I chose Mark and the betrayal and arrest of Jesus. It's Mark 14, 43 through 51. And I'll just read it to you. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I shall kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away safely." Now, you always get that safely in there, and you wonder, what do you think this man thought they were going to do with Jesus? Keep him safe? That I've always wondered about. And when he came, he went up to him and at once and said, "Master," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all forsook him and fled. This is the group, remember, that fell asleep. Could not wait and pray with him. Can you imagine how Jesus felt at that time? Totally betrayed by his friends. They all fled. And it's this next paragraph that I guess my mind always stopped there. This next one, as I read on, it's the one that surprised me like I had never seen it before. It says, "And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." Did you ever come across that? I'm sure people have. I don't know. We just never... I don't think I ever read it before. Probably just got to where they all fled and forsook Jesus. They all ran away.
Well, I always thought that they grabbed him by his clothes, you know, by the cloth, and somehow it pulled off and he kept going.
Well, it could be. The footnote says that this was probably the evangelist. Now, who's the evangelist? Who do you think, Bob?
Well, I would guess it would be John.
That's what I thought. But it isn't. They think it's Mark himself. He's an evangelist. He, you know, he wrote scripture. He wrote it down. It'd be Mark himself. That surprised me, too. Well, that's how I started the rosary this week. It took me a little while to get through this rosary and chapel. Sometimes it takes me the whole hour if I sit and really think about it. And from there on, you finish the 10 Hail Marys and think about what you've just read and place yourself there in the garden and the things were going on. You're meditating the whole time. That's why the rosary is a form of meditation. And the next one would be when they arrest him and he's taken and scourged. and you go on and find the next thing that talks about that within the gospel of the the evangelist that you're reading.
That would make the rosary come alive more too, wouldn't it, really?
It certainly does. It makes it mean more to you. You feel like you've really had contact with God and gone back, and this has become real, very real to you.
And it's a good way to guide yourself through the Bible, too.
Oh, yes. Yes. It really helps. But you get these surprises, I must tell you. It just gets, not every time, but there are times when I think, oh, you know, sometimes even doing a scriptural rosary, you get a little bit bored, but not as much as when you do it in this way. You get really involved in the life of Christ.
You know that guy, you know, drawing the sword and slicing off the servant's ear?
Mm-hmm.
I've always wondered if that, you know, that affected Van Gogh, Vincent Van Gogh, the artist, the painter. He was pretty religious and read the Bible a lot. He grew up in a religious family. I've always wondered if that, you know, image affected him, because he cut off his ear, supposedly, at least the story is, over a woman. I guess he was spurned from a woman, and he cut off his ear. You know, Van Gogh was a little bit, he had some mental problems. And I just always wondered, though, if that passage somehow or another was in his mind, with the slave getting his ear cut off.
That, and how did he feel about himself, you know?
Yeah.
You feel like he's betrayed Christ?
Could be.
One of them. And so he cut his ear off in whatever state of mind he was on. But Jesus put this man in the garden, he put his ear back on and healed it.
I don't know. I think it'd be stretching it to think that Van Gogh might have thought that, but you never know. It's just something that comes up.
You don't know. So, next week is the week before Thanksgiving, right?
That's right.
And I think next week I'd like to talk about Christ the King and why we have that feast day. And then when we come back after the Thanksgiving break, I'd really like to talk about the new year in the church and the change in the liturgy. You will notice then the change. Yeah, there's a change in the liturgy. Change in color of vestments, the change in the readings. Now we're talking about the life of Christ, and we come up to the end, and then Christ becomes king. Then we turn to the Gospels of the, not the Gospels, the readings look to Isaiah and the prophets, and the coming of the Savior. So we start all over again. We'll talk about that. Okay, Bob.
Okay. I was going to say, we're going to talk a little bit. I'm going to ask some questions here. It'll be sort of fun to do. But we'll get to that in a little bit. We'll come back and talk about that after the break. I did want to plug another book again today. I enjoy doing that. It's new from Catholic Answers Press, and the name of it is Man of God. I haven't read it, just like the last one I talked about, Ben Weicker's book. I haven't read either, but they're good books on my list. And I think anyone who would want to get this book, it would be a great book to get from a little bit different angle. It's for men, but of course, you know, women can read it too.
How but generous.
here's what it says. It's the title of it is Man of God, Lessons for Young Men About Life, Sex, Friendship, Vocation, and Loving with the Heart of Christ. And it's by a priest, Terence P. Ehrman, E-H-R-M-A-N. That's E-H-R-M-A-N. And you can get the book from Catholic Answers Press. You can go to shop.catholic.com. That's, again, shop.catholic.com. But I'm sure you could get it at the Dwelling Place over on College Avenue. Just west of the Kroger store there, in that little strip of stores there. You could get it there, and if Bob didn't have it, he could order it, or I'm sure if he couldn't get it, he'd tell you where you could get it. So that would be one way to get it too. And it's $12.95 soft cover. You can buy it in bulk too if a person likes it and wants to give some away. You can get 20 books for $60. So that's a pretty good price. And it says, Christian men, beware. The world wants you for its own. It wants you to choose lust over love, porn over prayer, and the idols of materialism, entertainment, and the flesh of the icons of Christ, his mother and the saints. It's tempting, and it's easy to be a man of the world. This says, in his ministry at a major university, Father Terrence Ehrman has seen and heard it all, and I'm sure he has, helping many young men to deal with the lies and temptations that the world throws their way. And he has a challenge for them and for you. Be a man of God instead. And so it says, Father Ehrman draws on his experiences counseling men who are struggling to live in the world but not of the world. In the form of emails written to a former student, he offers a plan for ongoing conversion that is both wise and practical, high-minded yet real. It says, man of God is holy spiritual direction for all men who want to master themselves and be transformed from within. Firm and loving guidance to help you reject the world and choose the kingdom. So I'm guessing it would be good for women as well, even though it's directed at men. And it sounds as if Father Ehrman is very experienced on a college campus, and kids are often tempted on college campuses anymore by the professors themselves to abandon their faith and to change over to a life of doubt. And we'll talk about that sometime, the so-called critical thinking that you get on college campuses that really is not critical in the sense you think it would be finer thinking, but what it is it's a way of looking at everything so that you can never arrive at any truth, that everything is to be questioned and no truth can ever be arrived at. So this would be a great book directed, you know, to help prevent that.
Good book to give out at Christmas. And yeah. Are these books going to be on your Christmas list, Bob?
Well, they could be, yeah.
Better be thinking about it, yeah. Making your list.
I'll give you a list. At any rate, we're going to go ahead and take a break here, and we'll come back, and we'll have a little bit of fun again. We'll have some questions. I'm going to give my wife some questions to answer and see if you and she can answer them. So stay with us. We'll be right back.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
Please join Catholic Spirit Radio in a prayer for our priests. Gracious and living God, we thank you for the gift of our priests. Through them, we experience your presence in the sacraments. Help our priests to be strong in their vocation. Set their souls on fire with love for your people. Grant them the wisdom, understanding, and strength they need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Inspire them with the vision of your kingdom. Give them the words they need to spread the gospel. Allow them to experience joy in their ministry. Help them to become instruments of your divine grace. We ask this through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns as our eternal priest. Amen.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston. You're listening to Being Catholic, and we're back from our break, and we're going to try and answer some questions here. These questions are taken from questions that have been sent in to apologists from Catholic Answers and have been asked of these apologists, and they're sort of interesting and sort of fun to try and answer and do. So I'm going to ask these questions, and my wife, who tried and failed to see what the questions were and what the answers were this morning, is going to be asked these questions. We're going to see how well she does.
It's one of the first things I always read in that magazine when it comes. I wait for it to come, and that's the section I really read. And
but you didn't read this one?
No.
Okay, so at any rate, these are just general questions. I try to pick some of the best of them, and some of them have fast answers, fast and sure answers, and others are a little bit more general. So We'll go from there and talk about it. But they bring up some topics actually that came up in one of them. This first topic is actually one that came up in one of our spirit meetings, our Friends of Spirit meetings we had here last Monday. And the question came up, and we talked a little bit about it there. I had not read it yet at that time either. Just read it after that. So at any rate, here's one of the questions.
And, before you get started.
Okay.
Is this like Jeopardy?
No. Okay. No, you can answer any way you want to. Okay.
I don't get any money for it?
No, you don't get any money for it either.
All right.
If you succeed well, you get to buy me a book.
Oh, if I succeed. Okay.
Okay. For the past several months, it says here, people in my parish have been applauding after the recessional song. Now, that's happened, you know, to us in our parish as well. And it says, has the church said anything about applause after Sunday Mass? So what do you think, Lynn? Does the church have anything official about whether or not you should applaud?
Yes, I think it does. And I don't think that applause are meant to be in the Mass at all.
I would agree with you, although I can understand people are simply wanting to give some credit, you know, to the choir and to the people that are singing and for doing a good job. So it's very understandable. But I'll give you the answer. It says, there is no church document addressing applause during or after Mass. But you are certainly partially correct. It says, however, in 2000... then, Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, before he became Pope, wrote in the year 2000, quote, whenever applause breaks out in the liturgy because of some human achievement, it is a sure sign that the essence of liturgy has totally disappeared and been replaced by a kind of religious entertainment. Such attractiveness fades quickly. It cannot compete in the market of leisure pursuits, incorporating, as it increasingly does, various forms of religious titillation. So that's the Catholic answer, is to try to keep what could pass off as entertainment out of the church. Nevertheless, it certainly is understandable what people are trying to do. Do you have any comments on that, Lynn?
Yes, I think it goes right back to what Ratzinger says. First of all, I feel it's very much a distraction in Mass, just as I feel that the sign of peace where it is in the Mass is a distraction. And I know Ratzinger felt this way.
Yeah, they could put it at a different place, you know. Right before communion like that is probably a little bit distracting.
No. They did it in the early church. They had the sign of peace. But it wasn't at that time.
Yeah.
It was earlier in the Mass. But what was your question?
Well, you're still answering it. We just got off on
went out of my head.
On a related topic.
Yeah.
But you're right. I think that they could probably move it, and it would be better off
Applause, no. It's just like in some churches, you know, non-denominational churches, they sit and I know that this happens. They have coffee and juice and so forth, and donuts and all kinds of nice, good, tempting, sweet things to eat during the sermons and so forth. You're there to worship God.
Yeah, that's what we should be there for. We come
and
there to
worship.
And
we forget that. People forget that.
Not to get something, but to give
something.
You're
not coming to church to be entertained.
Yeah. I would agree. Okay, we'll go to another question, all right? Okay, here it is, and I'm sure you'll get this one. Can the Pope change church teaching on same-sex marriage?
No.
Okay, you're correct. Here's the answer. It says, nope, homosexual acts violate the natural moral law. And the church goes by natural law, the law that Paul said is written on all of our hearts that even the pagans could understand, that they could tell the difference between good and evil, at least in the more important things. And I think that's true. It should be written on our hearts. The church could never change its teaching that such activity is wrong. And that's from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And here's what the Catechism states. It says, basing itself on sacred scripture, which presents homosexual acts as acts of grave depravity, tradition has always declared that homosexual acts are intrinsically disordered. They are contrary to the natural law. They close a sexual act to the gift of life. They do not proceed from a genuine, affective, and sexual complementarity, and under no circumstances can they be approved. But at the same time, the church is very pastoral toward people who have homosexual tendencies, because you can have disorders. A person could be prone to shoplift or something. I mean, there are all kinds of things we have. That doesn't mean the church can approve of them, but they can understand, you know, temptations. And those are our crosses to bear. And as Catholics, we just have to understand that sometimes that we have to bear the cross and find a way to try and follow church teaching. So it says, if homosexual behavior contravenes the natural moral law, then it follows logically that any sort of union that embodies such behavior, such as so-called same-sex marriages, contravenes the natural moral law as well. So that's right in the Catechism of the Church. And the reason that's probably an important question is there's so much of an attempt nowadays to try and reinterpret the Bible as to what homosexual acts means. And you can argue that all day long.
Oh, yeah.
Because anybody can argue over any passage of the Bible. But the fact is that the Catholic Church has been given the authority to interpret it right from the very beginning, and it says no.
Yes. I was reading this week that some are interpreting, some within the Catholic Church, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah not as homosexual rape, or in a homosexual attack, but as
a violation,
as gang rape.
Yeah, unwanted violation of other people's privacy. But that's not the way the church interprets it. And again, you can interpret anything you want, as the Protestants have taught us, because of the so many different sects. I mean, trying to interpret the Bible by yourself is a pretty tricky thing to do. So we rely on the authority of the church.
On tradition.
As Christ gave it to the apostles, he said, on this rock I build my church, God told Peter, and he told all of them, go and teach everything I commanded you. Whatever is allowable in heaven is, not whatever law on earth will be allowed in heaven, and whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. He gives them the authority. He makes a church, and he commands it to into existence and gives it the authority right from the beginning. So, okay. I'll give you another one here. Who is allowed to baptize? This person asks. I heard anyone can do it, but a friend said only priests or deacons are supposed to. What's the answer there?
Well, the ordinary way of doing it would be to have somebody ordained doing it. But in some circumstances, they're not around or can't be around in emergencies and so forth. Anyone that has... especially anyone that's been baptized. But the person doing the baptizing does not have to be baptized even. They can, in an emergency, baptize the person wants to be baptized. And if it's their desire, they want to be baptized, anyone who's with them in the chance of that person dying can baptize them, even an atheist.
That's correct. It says right here, even an atheist can validly baptize as long as they use the
Trinitarian formula.
That's right. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it can be done by an atheist, and the atheist has to have the right intention. That is, he has to agree to do it and agree that he's trying to carry out that person's intention that wants to be baptized.
Right.
And then it can be done. So it says here, what about a baptism by a lay person in a non-emergency case? Is it valid?
Oh, it's valid.
Yes, absolutely. Is it legal? Is it licit?
The church would consider it legal, but not... No, it's licit, because it would be, the person would then could request being baptized by an ordained person, and it would be a conditional baptism.
Well, the fact is that I added a little bit to that question, but the thing is that you're right on almost everything. But a baptism that is done in a non-emergency situation by a layperson is valid, as you said. It takes away sin. It works, and the person is baptized. Nevertheless, it's illicit. If it's not an emergency situation, it's illicit to baptize. So what we learn here, and what I always try to teach in RCIA, is something can be illicit, be illegal by church law, but nevertheless still valid. But something can never be, not valid and still licit. In other words, if something is invalid, it's always illegal. But something could be illegal according to church law and still be valid. Just like a priest, he can always confect the host. Even if he's forbidden to do so by the church, if the church says you can't give communion anymore, and he went ahead and behind their backs and did it anyway, the consecrated the host, the consecration would still be valid, even though he's acting illicitly. He can't transfer that over to the people who are receiving communion. So that's how it works. Pretty interesting. All right, let's see. Can you explain the conditions of a mortal sin? What are the conditions for a mortal sin?
Person must be totally aware of what they're doing in the first place. Yes. They must realize that would be the difference between right and wrong.
Yeah, correct.
They must understand that what they are doing is wrong and greatly wrong. You know, harm other people or whatever. But they consent to it anyway.
Exactly. There are three conditions for a mortal sin. I think you covered them all. It's sin whose object is grave matter, and as you said, it has to be something great, and which is also committed with full knowledge and then deliberate consent, with their consent. You could know something was a sin, and you could know that it was of great gravity and have full knowledge of it, and do it, but if you were doing it at the point of a gun or being coerced into it in some other fashion by somebody else, that would take away from the gravity, it wouldn't really be a mortal sin necessarily in that respect.
That's true, but we have elastic consciences. We stretch our conscience to the point, that's really not wrong.
That is true.
Oh, what's a dangerous situation.
That is true. People will try and stretch. So at any rate, those are the three. And the gravity of an act is usually specified by the Ten Commandments. In other words, it would probably be something against one of the commandments not to do it, or else to fail to do something that you're commanded to do. And you knew that you weren't going to do it, and you did it without any compunctions and with your full consent. But all right, here's another one. What is the maximum number of times a person can receive the Eucharist in a single day?
Two.
You got it. You're right. It says a person can receive the Eucharist twice in a single day. The second reception of the Eucharist must take place within the Eucharistic celebration in which the person participates. Is there any exemption where a person could do it more than two times?
I believe you can. There is an exemption for a third time. Like if you went to a funeral mass or...
It says if a...
And other people were there, and you had to give example that we're all together in communion.
No. It says that in the event of being in danger of death, then he could still receive the Eucharist, even if he already received it twice in one day. So,
I see, like for extreme unction.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Or what we used to call it.
Yeah, in other words, for anointing of the sick. Okay. Is saying the Hail Mary wrong? It's not in the Bible.
It's two in the Bible.
You
look at Luke.
You got that right. Sometimes people say things are not in the Bible when they're clearly there, just because they're not maybe spelled out specifically, but it surely is. When the angel Gabriel was sent to Mary by the Father, he greeted her, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." He called her by a new name. He called her Kakeratomene. And that's actually a name. It means grace to the full, or graced, you know, being, was graced, is being graced, and will be graced. You know, it's an ongoing participle. And that's what it means. And she is graced to the full. She's got all the grace that a person could possibly have. Therefore, she's without sin. And it's been taken away from her by her Savior. And it says, of all, Elizabeth also exclaimed, of all women, you are the most blessed, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So we have those words there, too. So we have the first part of the Hail Mary, the angel. And that is something that is absolutely unprecedented, an angel saying hail to someone. You know, usually it's the other way around, but the angel is saying hail. So
she's the only one, I think, that an angel has ever addressed and said hail.
That's exactly. She's the only one. It's unprecedented anywhere else. Okay, we got time maybe for one more, and then we'll quit. Can you ever be baptized again?
No.
That's correct. No sin can erase this mark, even if the sin prevents baptism from bearing the fruits of salvation. In other words, baptism takes original sin away, but you can sin after that on your own. And, of course, when you're baptized, you're without sin. And probably for most people, that's not very long to be without some sort of sin, venial at least anyway. But the fact is that it's only done once. And I think you mentioned that on the last program. We were talking about some people are baptized, you know, in three or four or five yes. different churches. It's totally unnecessary, and it's just repetitious. The only time that you can receive baptism a second time is if you're not sure whether you were baptized, you can get a conditional baptism, as you said.
But and let's close with
St. Michael, the archangel, defend us in battle.
Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all evil spirits who wander the world for the ruin of souls.
Amen. We'll see you next week. We'll pray for you. Please pray for us. And if you are able, make a donation to Catholic Spirit Radio. We can always use your help. Until then, God bless, and we'll see you then.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5. If you'd like to contact Bob, email bob@catholicspiritradio.com. Again, that's bob@catholicspiritradio.com. Catholic Spirit Radio relies on your support to bring programming like this and EWTN to Central Illinois 24 hours a day. Please help keep Catholic Spirit Radio on the air with your generous support. Donate online at CatholicSpiritRadio.com or send a donation to Catholic Spirit Radio, 108 Boykins Place, Normal, Illinois, 61761. That's Catholic Spirit Radio, 108 Boykins Place, Normal, Illinois, 61761. Catholic Spirit Radio is a 501c3, and all donations are tax deductible. Thank you for your support of Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.